So when Colin invited me to take the service this Sunday, he asked me to pick a psalm as part of your summer series of reflections on the Psalms. And I felt God was laying on my heart to share some thoughts on Psalm 24, who is the King of Glory? So Brenda, I think you need a prompt now to start recording, but you're doing that now, you'll have to edit me out. Sorry about that. Who is the King of Glory? Psalm 24, that's a scene outside of our window at the moment where we stay. Some great sunsets which kind of draw you into the greatness of God as you're looking at the marvelous sunset. But anyway, let's hear the word of God. Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded it on the seas and established it on the waters. Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god. They will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God, their Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. Who is he, this King of Glory? The Lord Almighty, he is the King of Glory. Amen. Thank you, God, for this reading from your holy and powerful word. And I pray, God, that we will be able to do justice to this word this morning. That you fill our hearts with understanding, with revelation, and that you would equip us and enable us to go from this place. It's full of you, God, full of your Holy Spirit, with hearts that are wide open for you and for the world that you have placed us in. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you read some commentaries on this psalm, often or not, the commentators will say it's a liturgical psalm, which means it provides, liturgy provides like a trellis. You know, when you're doing your gardening and you've got a trellis up on the wall and your plants grow up it, although ours don't seem to do that, they just go off. Or a scaffold even. It's a way of helping us to worship God. It gives us kind of a bit of a structure to worship, and that's what liturgy is about. So if we were in an Episcopalian church right now, I'd be saying something like, the Lord be with you, and you would say,
also with you.
Also with you, and things like that. We don't do quite so much of that in the Church of Scotland. But if you can imagine really back in the day, when David wrote this psalm, that the Ark of the Covenant, and here's David, that's for the Ark of the Covenant. Remember the story in 1 Samuel? David is at the head of the Ark, taking the presence of God into the city of Jerusalem, where he will set up the covenant within the tent of the Lord's presence. And here he is worshipping as the Ark is brought in. So they reckon, commentators reckon, that this psalm was written for that occasion. Of course, we don't know that for sure, but we know that they also recited this psalm when the worshippers were going up to the temple. You know, after Solomon had built the temple, and so you're going up the steps to the temple, you can imagine the doors of the temple, the gates, and also coming into the town of Jerusalem, the holy city. You can imagine the doors and the gates there at the city. So there's a historical grounding for this psalm, which is hugely significant in the celebration and thanksgiving that people will be giving to the Lord for his provision. So we start the psalm with the scene setter, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. So this is a reminder to the worshippers, a reminder to us, that God is a covenant God. He made the earth, and he made us as human beings. And everything is owned by him. our lives are owned by Him. There might be people that are not worshipping God at this moment in time who don't think that they have a creator God who made them and is their Lord. But it's still true. And there's an invitation for us to respond to that. And there is the freedom in the human heart to reject God or to say yes to Him. But God made everything. And He loves everything. And it's good to remember that, that there are no people outside of that invitation to covenant relationship with Him. And He chose His people, Israel. That's what the psalmist is saying here. And this God, this amazing God who made the heavens and earth and everything in it, yet He chooses Israel. So it starts to get more specific. Everything's under God's control and plan and lordship, and yet He chooses Israel to be the mission, to carry the mission of God into the world, to bring God's fame to all creation and mankind. And what's the good news? We're included in that now. So not Israel started it and were the repository of this great agreement and covenant from God, but we get to be part of that as well. And it's an astounding idea, I think, that still amazes me, that God who creates and owns everything is the very same God into whose presence the faithful worshipper enters. Back then, time of Israel, right now, we come through the gates into God's presence. And we're part of that covenant. How is that possible? Because of Jesus. Jesus is the one who ratified the covenant. So in the past, the priests would bring their blood into the and spread it over the top of the Ark of the Covenant in order to atone for the sins of the people. So that's what Jesus did. The blood of Jesus atones for our sins. He's gone there right into the very presence of God in order that we too can follow Him. So you can imagine now when we're singing this psalm that Jesus is leading us in through the gates. Isn't that incredible to think of that? And we're allowed to go with Him. And we say yes, that's the invitation that we respond to. So that's how, when we get to the Q&A session, that then comes in the next part of the psalm, that's when that question is asked, who may climb the mountain of the Lord in the next slide? And we can say, well, all of those who are clean of hand and are pure of heart. So this is a kind of checking in time with God. So it's a chance to push that reset button in worship. And that's why I think Psalm 24 for us is where we are as a church. I think we do need to press the reset button. So much change, and it's happening, and plans and all the rest of it, and so much happening in our own lives. And yet the reset button is, well, who's in charge? God's in charge. Who can come into His presence? Who is this Lord Almighty? And these are questions that they require an answer or response. So the worshipper is not just, you know, we're not just sort of lying back, okay, God, fine, on you go, you're off. There's an invitation for us to step into this and to participate in worship and to answer the question. There's a responsibility, you know, to enter into worship. We can't just let other people do it for us. We can't let ministers do it for us. We can't let our friends or family or spouse do it for us. We have to respond ourselves in worship and ask ourselves these questions. So, who can ascend the mountain of the Lord? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god. So that was always the problem of the people of Israel. They would worship God and would go, yay, God's our Savior, He's amazing, and then they would turn off and follow other gods and go pear-shaped. And God would go, throw them pear-shaped, call them back into His presence and remind them of His covenant promises again. So maybe that's you this morning, maybe it's me. It was always me. But maybe it's you as well. We need to be reminded again that God invites us into His presence. And He's the one who gives us clean hands. We can't do that ourselves, no matter how much you wash your hands or how much you want to think of your heart as And I got it right today, Lord. I didn't do any sinning today. I've managed to make myself pure enough to be in your presence. None of that really matters. It's because of Jesus that we have clean hands and pure heart. And our call is to not to trust in an idol or swear by a false god. What does Jesus say in Matthew 5, 8, bringing it into the New Testament? He says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. So attending to our heart is important. God cleanses our hearts, but we also need to make sure our hearts are as pure as we can in terms of what we can do. So just praying, keeping short accounts with the Lord and with others, and not being consumed by our own fears and our issues and our problems, loving others, just attending to these things. It's really important before we, and while we're in worship. And that's what coming on a weekly basis to worship does. It enables us to say, I'm with my brothers and sisters of Christ, and we did that through the Lord's Prayer. We're confessing that we've not done things as we should have. And we're accountable to each other, and we're all hearing us as we're praying, forgive me my sins, as never forgotten the Lord's Prayer. Remind me of the Lord's Prayer.
As I have forgiven those who sin against me.
Exactly. Forgive my sins as I forgive those who sin against me. And that's what we do corporately, so that we can be in this place of worship. And so we have that first question, who can come into the presence of the Lord? Well, everybody who's given their hearts to Jesus, and they will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God their Saviour. So there's a promise, isn't there, as we come into the presence of God. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek their face, God and Jacob. Are you seeking his face this morning? Are you seeking the Lord's face? Those want to be in that place of seeking the Lord's face. And I love this reference to the generations, I think, is important for us today as well. That, you know, I'm grieving, folks, because I do a lot of pulpits by the moment, and I can tell you that there are few churches with children in them in the Church of Scotland at the moment. And it's a grief for me to. It's lovely that there's three kids here this morning. I was in a church where there was maybe 20 last week. But that's a rare event. What we do, where are the generations? That's something that I think the Lord is really going to be attending to these times ahead, is how the generation, such as the generation that seeks his face. All generations are to seek his face. That's the truth of God's word. So we're praying, Lord, bring the generations back to the church. Lord, forgive us when we've excluded generations when we shouldn't have excluded them. Because such is the blessing comes to each generation. That's what I read into that. It's not just for me in this time or for you in this time, it's for generations to come. The gospel goes down generations. Is a blessing, as Peter said at the day of Pentecost, the message, the gift of the Holy Spirit is for you and for your children. It's passed on to the next generation. What's our legacy going to be? So we take a moment really to think about that. That's what the psalm, you'll get this reference, some translations it says interlude, the Hebrew word is selah, which means just go pause, reflect, pray, be silent in the presence of God. So I thought we would just do that. We'll take just a tiny seminar in this message before we go on to the next part of that message. Just to be still before God and to give thankfulness for what we have now in our lives, but also to ask that question of the generations. So let's pray. Father, we thank you that there are psalms that invite us to take a Selah moment. So we do that together now, Lord. We're thankful that you saved us. We're thankful that we can call you Jesus, Savior and Lord. we now have unfettered and unrestricted access to worship. We thank you for the clean hands that you give us and the pure hearts that you give us. And Lord, we pray for those who yet have not turned to you and are yet not in worship. We pray for generations now in the church, Lord, and to come, that once again you would revive your people, that once again there would be generations who seek your face. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We go on to the second part of the psalm. Who is the King of Glory? Who is the King of Glory? So there's that symbolic pause at Selah, at the gates of Jerusalem, to ask that question. Who seeks to come through here? So you can imagine in the gates of Jerusalem, and it was the same for all big cities back then and all through the Middle Ages, there would be gatekeepers to stop people who shouldn't be there coming in. And so basically it would be a kind of, who goes there? And that's basically what the psalm saying, hey, who goes there? And this has been liturgicized, if that's the right word. So basically the people in the gates are saying, who is it? Who is the Lord of hosts? And then the worshippers are to answer. And the whole procession says, it's the Lord Almighty in battle, the Lord of hosts, not but he, the limitless one, the one who fights battles against evil on our behalf, the Ancient of Days, the commander of heaven's armies, the God of wonder and of glory. That's who it is. Wow. The mighty Lord. The mighty Lord. Where am I in my view of who God is? So if the question, who is this King of Glory, was put to you and me, what would you say? Who is the King of Glory for me? If I made my own version of God, there's always a danger, isn't there? We can gloss over that earlier verse where it says, those who do not trust in idols and worship other gods. But actually, you know, we can think, oh well, I'm not worshipping Buddha or something like that, something obviously idolatrous thing. But sometimes we can make God of our own making, can't we? We can put God in a box, label it, that's God, and I'll worship God in the way that I feel happy and safe about, and we'll just leave him there in that box. Whereas this psalm is the antidote to that. This psalm is saying, God is huge. He's the Lord of heaven's armies. Don't put me in a box. An idol doesn't have to be a physical thing in front of us, but it can equally be a construct of our own musings and our own thinking. So that's what's coming into view here as we come into Jerusalem, we come into the temple with all the worshippers. And here they come in. And we're unexpectedly, we're a little bit out of sequence, so that's Selah moment here, and we come to the end of the psalm. There's another Selah moment, which is odd because it only in another two psalms, I don't know if you knew this, but only in another two psalms do we have a Selah moment at the end. You would think when you got to the end, that'd be it, you'd go, okay, on to the next psalm. But there's another pause here. And the other two psalms where that occurs are Psalms 3 and Psalm 46. All these psalms, 3, 46, and 24, are statements about who God is in terms of how he is towards his people, bringing deliverance, salvation, vindication, telling them of his greatness and his covenant with them. So this is a moment for us to sit and go, wow, and to recalibrate and adjust our thinking so that God is no longer in the box that we put him in, but he is the God of all creation, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, revealed totally in Jesus. This is a time to be reset by God. It's a time for us to allow the Holy Spirit to do that work in us so that we recognize who he is, and to fling wide the gates of our hearts. It's different for us now because the temple of God is where the people of God are, and He dwells in us by the Spirit. So when we think about the doors opening and answering the questions, it's really the doors of our hearts, the gates of our hearts that we're flinging wide for Him to enter, and to receive a fresh revelation of who He is. And it's a reminder too that we teach and model this to our children. So when we worship, how we worship, Paul talks about this in Ephesians chapter 5. He says we worship God, but we also worship to encourage one another. And in Ephesians 5, he talks about singing psalms and spiritual songs to each other, which is interesting, isn't it? That we need to encourage each other. And in the process of modeling what it means, what it is so about worshiper to the Lord, we're showing our children how to do that. And I love it when I've been in churches where there's maybe been some worship going on, the adults waving their hands and stuff, and the kids look and they go, like that too, while eating a sweet with them. And they're just following what the worshippers are doing, being so loving for the Lord. So the way I worship actually matters to others around us and around me. But I just want to finish with this because I will make it all about us. In my last slide, or second last slide here, there's another picture of the priests carrying the presence of God and in the Ark of the Covenant. So that we can imagine the gates are also places to go out of as well. So the worshippers would come in through the gates of Jerusalem, into the temple, and then they would go back out into the world. So there's a movement there, there's a dynamic. And the priests were designed to carry, they were called rather, to carry the presence of God. It rested on their shoulders. So who are the priests now? All priests. We're a priesthood of believers. That's what Peter says. We are a royal priesthood. And we believe that in our particular denomination, Church of Scotland, that everybody is somebody who can minister to God and we minister to and minister to others. We're all priests. Are all called to carry the presence of God. We carry the presence of God like the priests of the Old Testament as we go out into the world. We carry that awesome presence of that mighty Lord of God, Lord of hosts, into every situation that we find ourselves in. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you once again for the revelation of who you are. You are the Almighty One, O Lord of hosts, Head of heaven's armies. God, there are battles going on in the heavenly realms in order that the souls might be won for you. And I thank you that that's happening. And I thank you that you enlist us, Lord, in this wonderful dynamic of worship, where we get to be reset, to know who you truly are, to have our minds opened once again to your witness, but also to be reminded that you come in such smallness as well, in a small way, to be here with us on earth, that in Jesus we see fully who God is. Lord, help us, as Paul extolled in Ephesians 5, to encourage each other in worship, to encourage each other to go through the gates and to have open doors of our hearts, that we might also specifically encourage our young people and the new generations, Lord. Help us to be worshippers who worship the true God and know that to others. And help us to carry your presence, Lord, out into this world. A reminder that you never desert us, that you're always with us, that you're in us and on us for the sake of this world, for the sake of your glory, that many might know you. So anoint us afresh, Lord, as your royal priesthood for the tasks that you bring into our world, into our lives over this next week. Help us to walk, relying on your power in everything, God. We pray in your name. Amen.